take us back, the place we began, the simple pursuit of nothing but you. The innocence of a heart in your hands. God, take us back. Oh, God, take us back to an unswerving faith in the power of your name. A heart beating for your kingdom to reign. A church that is known for your presence again. God, take us back.
Well, good morning, everyone. Again, I'm Barrett, one of the pastors here, and we are especially grateful that you're here. This morning, if you've got your Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 30 is where we're going to be. And believe it or not, this morning we are going to be concluding. You heard me right. Sadly enough, we're going to be concluding our time in the book of 1 Samuel. I don't know about you, but I have really personally enjoyed having the opportunity in this spring season to be in God's Word in the book of 1 Samuel week after week. I've heard from so many of you. I am so grateful always to have opportunity to hear feedback. And I have just heard over and over how so many have said, this is the first time I've really ever studied the book of 1 Samuel, and I never knew like how much of God I could discover by looking at this book. And so I'm really grateful. If you've missed any week in our series, I would encourage you to go back and fill in the gaps. I really think it could be an advantageous thing for you to really have a comprehensive understanding of this book, the key teachings of God from it, but also to have the opportunity to hopefully one day turn around and teach this book to someone else, whether it's in a personal discipleship relationship, whether it's in a training setting, or maybe it's even a preaching setting. I have taught this book in several countries around the world. Rob Hodum, who has co-taught with me some in this series, like last week, has done the same. And you have the opportunity as well, not just to do something like a big mission trip, although you could, but just to take what you have learned and to really disciple someone else into it. One of our core measures of spiritual health at ICC is expanding discipleship. In other words, taking ownership of your own relationship with God, but also taking ownership of the call to help someone else grow in their relationship with God. So I hope this series you'll keep. It'll be like an evergreen type resource for you into the future. But this morning, we're going to continue our conversation around Kingdom Come. Because what we've been talking about is the fact that what God wants is to rule and reign in our hearts. And at this time of the kingdoms in 1 Samuel, we've had opportunity again and again to look at what does God desire from our heart. And this morning, we're going to continue this conversation about the kingdom of God, but we're going to look at it through the lens of a specific set of verses in 1 Samuel chapter 30. But the title of today's message is this, and really, I'm going to give you a brief overview of the rest of the chapters we haven't covered in the book. So we're going to look at 27 through 30 this morning. But the title of today's message, and I hope you'll take notes with us this morning, is The Sustenance of God, Encouraging Yourself in Him. The Sustenance of God, Encouraging Yourself in Him. Our core truth for the morning is in times of discouragement, we must make the choice to go to God and to strengthen ourselves in Him. In times of discouragement, we must make the choice to go to God and to strengthen ourselves in Him. In this book, we have hit a lot of themes as we've talked about Kingdom Come. I'll review them briefly as we think about where we are today. We started by looking at chapter 1 and talking about what God desires in our hearts, right? To wait upon Him in times where we have a deep desire in our heart to learn what it looks like to really wait upon Him and to depend on Him for answers to our prayers, not taking things into our own hands, but entrusting things to Him. We talked about in chapter 2 the importance of discipling with our lives, understanding the importance of letting our lives be an influence, both by what we say, how we teach, how we train, how we challenge and confront, even just how we live and influence, how our lives are meant to be an opportunity for others to follow us, like 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, as we follow Christ. In chapter 3, we looked at what it looks like to really listen to the Lord, to really posture our lives, to yearn to hear God's voice. There's so many voices coming at us all the time in life and in culture and with friends and with work and other influences, but of all, what God desires in our heart is for us to be tuned in. If we had a satellite, right, we're trying to pick up the signal we want is to tune in to His voice. We talked about in chapters 4 through 7 what it looks like to really experience God's power, what it looks like to really long for His presence, knowing that without His presence, we are nothing and we can do nothing. If you go on, we looked at in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, the desire that God has for us to keep Him as the king of our hearts, to maintain allegiance to Him, and to keep Him, it should say king, not kin. He's our kin too, I guess. But to keep Him our king, what it looks like to really make sure that the one ruling our heart and life, the one we're looking to and trusting in and following and obeying is God and God alone. In chapters 9 through 11, we looked at what God desires as we looked at the anointing of King Saul, how God showed Saul very clearly what it would look like to walk in His empowerment. And it would look like yielding completely and totally to Him, trusting not what Saul could do on his own, but trusting what God could do through Saul. That's God's desire. Of course, Saul did not do that, but we know that that's God's desire and design from the beginning. In chapter 12, we looked at the charge of God to serve Him wholeheartedly. We looked at that desire that God has for Him to have our whole entire hearts. In chapters 13 to 15, we looked at sad rejection of God with Saul because Saul did not obey His instructions. And we talked about the importance of coming under the authority of God and really living lives of obedience to God. In chapter, if you go on, 16, we looked at the anointing of David and we talked about the choice of God, God being after loving those who seek His heart. And we talked about how man looks on outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart and how we should live our lives based on what God sees, and we should treat others on the same basis. In chapter 17, we looked at that story of David and Goliath, and we talked about the victory of God and how to live passionately for His fame. And we talked about how David was a way to showcase for us, to symbolize for us, to foreshadow for us the person and work of Jesus Christ, and ultimately His victory and what it looks like to be united with Him in that, receiving what He has done on our behalf. In the end of chapter 17, all the way through chapter 20, we looked at what it looks like to find refuge in God, how to experience the protection of God, and ultimately to go to Him for safety, and also how God uses other people in our life to bring safety and protection to us, and how we should desire to extend God's protection with our lives over other people who are in time of trouble. And then last week, Rob taught that wonderful message on chapters 21 to 26, and how David is on the run from Saul, who's trying to kill him and take his life in order to keep power for himself, and how David, over and over again, while he had opportunity to take things into his own hands, he entrusted everything to God. There's been so many incredible lessons in these books, and today's lesson is no different. We today are talking about the sustenance of God and what it looks like to find encouragement in Him. And at the end of the book of 1 Samuel, it's kind of a cliffhanger, the way that 1 Samuel ends, because 2 Samuel picks up where it ends and begins to describe more of what it looks like after Saul's death and into the beginning of David's reign and leadership, more of that period that we know in David's life. But here at the end of the book, I want to give you a brief overview of kind of what's happening in these chapters. From where we picked off last week, you can go ahead. I'll give you a brief overview of what's happening. From where we picked off last week, in chapter 27, what ends up happening is David is still very much on the run from Saul. What happens is, as he's on the run, he makes a decision that he's actually going to leave the territory of Israel, and he's going to flee to the land of the Philistines. And when he does, he finds favor with this guy named King Achish, who gives him a city called Ziklag. And he moves to Ziklag with his family, and he moves there with other men that are kind of helping David out, kind of like his ragtag army. It's kind of a group of men that have been loyal to David. And as he does that, what we see in chapter 27 is that Saul stops pursuing David. David actually helps the Philistines against their enemies. It's kind of part of the arrangement that they have. He goes out and helps contribute to fights against their enemies. And in chapter 28, what begins to happen is, what we see is at the beginning of 28 that all of a sudden the Philistines decide that they're going to make war against Israel. Now, David's had no problem so far fighting because he hasn't been fighting against his own people, but now it's like, what in the world is about to happen? Because the people he's been helping to fight are now going to fight his own people. And David is recruited to help, and he agrees to do so. In the same chapter, at the end of 28, this really weird story happens where Saul is desperate, trying to cling onto power, trying to figure out how to maintain his position, trying to figure out the future. He is spiraling into this awful, awful place, continuing to be even worse than where he was. He consults a medium, and he learns through that he and his sons are going to die in the battle that's upcoming with the Philistines. And he just loses it, goes into complete despair. And in fact, we read in chapter 31, which is after the passage we look at today, that is exactly how Saul loses his life. Friends, I just want a brief aside. You can have power, you can have money, you can have popularity, you can have looks, but if you don't have the Lord, you have nothing. Saul's life is a tragedy. He had everything except a heart for the Lord, surrender and submission to God, a right relationship with God, and in the end, he loses everything. In chapter 29, after Saul learns that he's going to die in this battle, he and Jonathan and his sons, we read that as David goes to actually help fight against the Philistines, that his help is rejected. He's like pretty much about to march out in the battle, and what we learn is that they start questioning his loyalty. They find out that he's going to fight, and they go, wait, isn't this guy a Jew? Isn't this guy from Israel? He's going to fight? No. They almost see David like a Trojan horse of some kind, and they send him back. And it's a kind of a confusing situation for David. Well, as they send him back, we get to the passage that I want to focus on today and the core truth that emerges from it. Chapter 30, if you'll read with me in your Bibles, verses 1 through 6. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made raid against Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives had also been taken, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I think that probably all of us know what it's like to have someone in our lives that have been close to us who are in a time of great difficulty, and we go to encourage them, right? Y'all think about it. I bet you probably had the opportunity to encourage someone else in a time where they just really needed encouragement. The question I'm asking today is, have you ever been on the other end of that? Where you've been in a time where you literally feel so down, so discouraged, so overwhelmed, and so alone. And you literally look around and you go, like, I don't know what to do here. And I don't even know who to turn to here. Y'all ever, I guess we could ask it like this. Have you ever had a Ziklag moment? Here David is, who is literally, I mean, think about just his life up to this point. I mean, as a young kid, like, stepping in with a right heart just to, like, help out with faith in the Lord in a situation where, like, the people were on the sidelines with fear. He gets celebrated and honored. It's not even his victory. It was God's victory. And he kept saying, it's just God, it's just God. It's turned him into this national hero. He had no aspiration to take over the role of king, no aspiration to threaten King Saul, only an aspiration to please the Lord. And because of that, he's literally, like, been on the run from, like, that point until this point. He's been abused. He's been threatened. He's been hunted. He's been on the run. He can't even find safety in his own country. He's now had to leave his country, fleeing the persecution, and he's just trying to set up a safe place for his family and his friends in Ziklag. He's doing his best to, like, not just be a mooch, but to help them out because they've helped him out. And coming back one day from trying to help them out, he gets back home, and then even this place completely burns to the ground. His family, his children, gone. It's clear that it's been just wiped out, complete destruction. And he's looking at this going, what? I mean, I think you need to pay attention to the words of the scripture, like it's verse 4. Like, they get to this place and all they can do is just raise their voices and wept until they have no more strength to weep. I don't know if you've been there. If you've been there, you get it. I've been there. I think most of us have been in a place like this, a Ziklag kind of place where you literally come overwhelmed with your present circumstance. Overwhelmed to the point of discouragement, right? Discouragement means, like, there's a lack of courage where literally just, like, your strength is completely zapped from you. You know what I'm talking about? And you just get to a point where it just feels like, I don't even know what to feel anymore. Like, my strength is completely gone. This is the place of Ziklag. And I just wonder, have you ever been there? You don't have to answer out loud. Have you been there? And in future moments of Ziklag, do you even know what to do when you're there? That's why I believe this message today is so important. And I want to be as practical and helpful as possible. Because I really believe with David, we have an opportunity to understand, number one, that these moments are not unfamiliar to people of God. But secondly, when you're in these Ziklag moments, we need to know what to do. I have walked with a lot of people over 10 years that I've pastored, and it's in these moments that a lot of people come to me, to our pastoral team, and I know that I could answer this question for you. I know that we all get there. I have walked with you through a lot of, we have together as a church walked through a lot of Ziklag moments. Some of them can feel harder than others, but it doesn't negate just the difficulty of them in general. I think in particular about, you know, we as a church have so much opportunity to walk through. There are times as a pastor where I just like, I don't have any answers. Y'all know what I'm talking about? There are situations in life where you just go, people go, why did this happen? And I don't have an answer. We walk with a lot of St. Jude families here, and I think that's been one of the hardest things for me pastorally to learn to do, is to walk through life with families who have a child dying of a disease that seems that it can't be controlled and there's no cure to. Some of the families in Serbia, I think of in particular as we have ministered with Camp Hope. And by the way, if you're looking for an awesome ministry opportunity, sign up to go with us this August to Serbia. It's wide open for travel. They're one of the most vaccinated countries in that part of Europe. Come with us. Sit with us. Love on these families with us. But I've sat with so many people in times where literally all we do, and it is very therapeutic and good, is just sit and cry together as the story is told. Have y'all seen Frozen 2? That's an odd question in the middle of a sermon, isn't it? I have two daughters and a little bit of an excuse, but I would have liked it probably even without the girls. Do y'all know the song in the movie, The Next Right Thing? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Please don't leave me hanging here. Okay, Anna in the movie, like she says this, I've seen dark before, but not like this. This is cold. This is empty. This is numb. The life I knew is over. The lights are out. Hello, darkness. I'm ready to succumb. I follow you around. I always have. But you've gone to a place I cannot find. This grief has a gravity. It pulls me down. Later in the song, she says, can there be a day beyond this night? I don't know anymore what is true. I can't find my direction. I'm all alone. The only star that guided me was you. How to rise from the floor? It's not you I'm rising for. Some of y'all were singing that in your head, right? But there are moments. The first time I heard that song, I cried. Y'all might look at me and go, what a loser. He cried in a Frozen movie. I did. And the reason I did is because I saw an honest face, the faces of many people who have sung that song to me through Ziklag moments of life. And I heard an honest voice, the voice that was too familiar because of Ziklag moments in my life. There are times where we feel like David in Ziklag, overwhelmed to the point of despair. This morning, I'm not going to spend any longer talking about that because I think we can relate. But what I want to do is lead us to what God would have for us to do in these kind of moments. Now, first thing I want to show you is what not to do, okay? And what not to do comes from the passage. There are a couple of natural responses in times of deep distress that we can see. You could even call this fleshly responses. And what I'm talking about is if you look at chapter 30 and you look at verse 6, it says there, David was greatly distressed. The people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters, but David strengthened his hand, and the Lord is God. Now, there's a couple of things that we can see as natural responses to times of despair. First one here is just despair. Despair. This is probably the most common response to crises like these, where you literally just lose it. Like you just completely lose it emotionally in times of distress. David, greatly distressed. Where you just overcome. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Where you literally just get overcome almost to the point of emotional paralysis. That is possible. Number two, we see that another fleshly response in time of distress, we see here that the people speak of stoning him. These are David's own friends. These are the guys that have been with David like this whole time, and now they come back, and everything is in ruin, and their wives are gone, and their children are gone, and they turn on their friend. I mean, this is the point at which, second fleshly response, we can be blaming someone. So down, so out, so frustrated that you literally get to a point where all you can do is just look around and lash out at other people. This is because of you. If you had not, if I had had you, and we look at someone to put blame onto, just like the friends of David, looking to stone him. Was it David that did this? But one fleshly response we can have is to look for some answer, and sometimes that answer can easily come blaming other people. The third thing that I think we can see here is if you look back at the text, we can see bitterness. If you look at the text, verse 6, it says that the people were greatly distressed. David was greatly distressed. The people spoke of stoning him because the people were bitter in soul. This should not be happening. I don't like this. This is not fair. And sometimes those things are true, but sometimes those things can build and build and build to the point that we become embittered, overly or ungodly anger in our souls. But one of the things that I love about the text is that the text doesn't just leave us with the problem or leave us with the fleshly responses. The text leads us to see a man who ultimately ends up in a posture of doing the right thing. And if you look back at the text, what we see here is at the end of verse 6, this key phrase that really this whole message is built upon. That's a turning point in the story. It says, but. In other words, all of this fleshly stuff starts coming out in this Ziklag moment. And most of us can identify, probably, right? With being emotionally overwhelmed or paralyzed, ending up in a deep despair, or blaming other people, or even becoming angry and bitter in our soul. But there's a turning point possible. And the turning point here is this. It says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But David, he did what? Strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Two main things that I see in this if we want to learn a spiritual response in times of crisis. Number one is this. You got to make a choice to go to God. And number two, you've got to strengthen yourself in Him. Number one, we have to make a choice to go to God. And number two, we have to strengthen ourselves in Him. One of the things that I think is really important is that we have a responsibility. When we feel overwhelmed like this, when we end up in a time of distress like this, a time of discouragement like this, there is something for us to do. There are some times where we literally don't know what else to do, but there's one thing that we always know we have to do. That is, we've got to get to God. And we have to take responsibility for that. We have to get to God, and we have to make that choice. But secondly, as we get to God, What's interesting about the passage is it describes how we are to strengthen ourselves in Him. It is totally okay to cry. It is totally okay to be honest about our emotions. But what's not okay is to just stay there. And I think one of the things that I want to say to you today is that, yes, like there are times where we feel all alone and we feel overwhelmed and the situation feels out of control and overwhelmingly difficult. And we sit and we weep and we cry, but we have to remember like that we should not just stay there. We have to move toward God and we have to move toward encouraging ourselves in Him. That's a strange phrase, and we'll talk about it more in just a second. But I guess some translations actually do put here encourage, and that's why I use the word that I do, but to find strength in Him. It comes from the idea of like Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul prays, "I pray that according to the riches of His glory, He might grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being." In other words, there's an inner strengthening that's needed that God desires to give. And Paul here is saying, I am praying that you might experience this kind of deep encouragement within you. We see it also in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." This picture of recovering strength that comes from the Lord. Psalm chapter 16, most believe, was written in this moment in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Psalm 16 just gives you a picture of kind of where David was in his heart. He's writing psalms all throughout the book of Samuel. And it's very likely that this psalm came from this moment or somewhere around this moment in David's life. "Preserve me, O God, for in You I take refuge. I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good apart from You. As for the saints of the land, they're excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take the names on their lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night, my heart also instructs me, for I've set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let Your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the paths of life. In Your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at Your right hand are pleasures forevermore." What you see in David's heart over and over and over, even in his Ziklag moment, is a choice to go to God and to entrust himself to God in a way that he's seeking strength that only God can give. And the same is true for us. Now, I want to give you four practical ways this morning of how to do this. Because I know sometimes that it's not enough just to know that I should do this. I believe all of us have a desire to do this. But the question is, how do you strengthen yourself in the Lord, right? That is an important question for us to answer. And so this morning, what I want to do is outline four basic ways that you can strengthen yourself in the Lord. A lot of these are based in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. It says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The first thing that we can do to encourage ourselves in the Lord is this. Number one, choose praise. Choose praise. And with this, I would like for you to write down, I want you to learn in Ziklag moments to remember the gospel and remember reasons for thanks. When we are in the Lord, when we are in covenant relationship with Jesus, the Savior, we have to remember like who He is and what He has done for us. We have to remember that He is committed to us, that He has worked on our behalf, that He loves us, that He has given grace to us, that His working for us is sufficient in His life, death, and resurrection, that He is committed to take care of us. When circumstances press in on us in every way and make us feel all kinds of things that are just wacky, we have to look to Jesus. As Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. We have to Romans 8 it, right? If God didn't spare His own Son, then in this moment, like, I can rest knowing that He is for me, that even in all these things, I'm more than conqueror through Him who loves me and gave Himself for me. He's not going to spare for me what is needed in this moment. We have to gospel, 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 our minds and our hearts and our life. We have to fight for a clear view of Jesus, to remember who He is and to remember what He's done. Psalm 103 is another psalm that David wrote, not exactly sure when, but what we know is that often when David got in difficult situations and Ziklag moments, what he did, right, was he went to the Lord with praise. One of the things Rob Hodum talks about sometimes when he describes how he wakes up in the morning, I've always thought it's the weirdest thing. I'm going to be honest with you. I've traveled with Rob, and the first time I traveled with Rob Hodum, I almost threw something across the room at him. Because it was like 4:30 a.m., and all of a sudden he says, how great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And I'm like, it is 4:30. Could you please have your quiet time in quiet? That's why we call it quiet time, right? Sing with me, how great. And I'm thinking, what is this guy doing? And if you ever heard Rob teach on how to have a quiet time with the Lord, one of the things he'll always say is go to the Lord with singing. He says, the psalm says, come into His presence with singing and come into His courts with songs of praise. Well, I can't really argue with him. I'm just like, I wish it wasn't at 4:30 and I wish you had your own room. So ever since then, I've given Rob his own room. Just messing with you. I mean, it's fun to laugh, right? But one of the things that Rob has impressed upon me is the importance of learning to go to God with praise. There's something about when you sing a song out of your mouth of praise to the Lord, it puts your mind and your heart in a place where you can really remember God. It reorients everything about you. So I might wake up feeling, oh, it's so dark today, or oh, gosh, I just know now I remember that thing it's due, or in the middle of just overwhelming circumstance, it feels crushing in. But when I go to God with praise and I remember Jesus, how great is our God, it's forcing myself, it's strengthening myself in the Lord, it's putting me in a posture of remembering Jesus and making my mind and my heart all aligned with who He is and the truth of what He has done and what He has accomplished and how He has secured me and given to me and blessed me and promised to me. It reorients me with God. Now, you don't have to do that with singing, but you could. But in some way, Like David here in Psalm 103, we have a song that we wrote out of this in recent years, not we as an ICC, but the evangelical world. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. What is it? Worship. Y'all sing with me, come on. Worship his holy name. Sing like ever before. O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. And then he goes through and begins recounting. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your love is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons that my heart can find, right? This is praise. This is lifting our minds to what is true about Jesus. And choosing to thank him for that. David says in Psalm 103, if you'll go back, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Choosing praise in the middle of darkness, in the middle of discouragement, I will look to you, Jesus. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who forgives your iniquity. Look to the cross. See his love for you. See the price that he has paid. See the forgiveness that he's afforded, who heals all your diseases. Look at how he touches and look at how he heals. Look at how he takes the bitter and he turns it sweet. Look at how he's promised restoration. Look at his heart. Look at his healing of soul, of body, of life, of future, who redeems your life from the pit. Think about where you were before Christ. Think about how far away from God. Think about how he left the 99 and came after you, how he paid the price. Greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends, that he would ransom me, redeem me out of bondage to slavery, to rescue me back into himself. Oh, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus. Listen, friends, everything in life can be going absolutely the way that I don't want it to go, but if I look to Jesus, I can find reason for praise. I can misunderstand the circumstances around me, but friends, if I don't misunderstand my Savior and his heart and his work and his promise, friends, that is reason for praise. You tracking with me? His crowns us with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies us with good, so your youth is renewed like the eagles. He goes on and on and on and on, and he remembers the gospel. In one moment, he can be defined by the loyalty of his friends or defined by the circumstances that he faces. He can feel threatened, his security threatened or questioned by the difficulty of circumstances. But friends, in this moment, he's going to strengthen himself in God. He's going to remember God. We have to understand that, like, ultimately our relationship with God has been settled in the cross, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't have to question the love of God because we look to Jesus. And friends, if that biggest thing is settled, you wouldn't believe how much peace and security it brings in other things in our life. Are y'all tracking with me? We have to remember the gospel. We have to gospel ourselves. Currie Ann Potter in our church always talks about this. Sometimes I think, man, I've heard people say, like, she just won't move on from the gospel. She always just talks about the gospel. Everything's about the gospel. And I'm like, well, praise God, right? We don't ever move on from the gospel. We don't. The gospel is not, as Tim Keller says, just the ABCs of Christianity. It's the A to Z of Christianity. It's everything. And we continue to go back and back and back and back and back to the gospel. So the number one, times of discouragement, how do you strengthen yourself in the Lord? What is number one? Choose what? Praise. Choose praise. Now this has got to be, at the end of Philippians 4, he said, don't just hear these things, practice these things. So at some point, you've got to figure out for yourself, how do you practice this? Right? Whether it's singing a song or taking your journal out and recounting the gospel, personalizing it, finding reasons for thankfulness, and actually turning around and saying, thank you, God, for it. You've got to spend time doing this, okay? And you're going to do what? Choose praise. All right, number two, we're going to choose trust. Second way of encouraging yourself in the Lord is number two, to choose trust. And by this, here's what I mean. To believe the word and not your feelings. To believe the word and not your feelings. Emotions have no brains, friends. Often. And I'm not saying emotions are bad. But what I am saying is we live in a time and a place where we have made emotions king. And we let emotions rule us. And I am all for expressing the fullness of emotion. Good gracious, read the Psalms. David doesn't shrink back from hiding any of his emotions before the Lord. He gets angry, he gets frustrated, he complains, he questions. I mean, he's emotional. Even in this passage, he's crying. For crying out loud, you don't get to the city and just go, you know, oh, it's fine, God's got it. No, you weep. You cry when your wives are gone and your children are missing. Like, you can be emotional. But again, what I'm trying to say here is that we don't let emotions reign. We experience them. We get them all out, but then we go to God and we submit even our emotions to the Lord. Sometimes we need help thinking clearly. And in times where circumstances feel overwhelming, y'all know what I'm talking about. Things just sometimes, very often, just do not feel clear. And what we've got to do is stop giving voice to discouragement and start giving voice to encouragement. We have to stop repeating the lies of the devil, and we have to start speaking the promises of God. We have to stop speaking out of fear, and we have to start speaking out of faith or thinking out of faith. And if you guys want to understand how to do this, then here's how you do it. You got to spend time in God's Word. I believe that there are a lot of things that are imperative for us as Christians, but I don't know anything more imperative for us as followers of Jesus than spending regular time in God's Word, especially in times of distress. And even spending time meditating on His Word and memorizing His Word. A.J. Robbins, who's here this morning, has blessed me so much learning about his system of Scripture memorization. He's helped me to remember. I told him the other day at lunch, I said, man, you are challenging me. I've gotten away from some of the intensity of Scripture memorization. I mean, memorizing all of Romans 8, for instance, in a week, making that a goal. Friends, your mind can do that. And you would be better off if you did that. Because then when you're in time of distress, suddenly what can rule your mind and rule your heart is not just the emotions or circumstances that you're in, but rather the Word of God that is true. Because the Word of God is more true than our emotions. And the Word of God speaks more truth about our circumstance than our thoughts about our circumstance. And we have to learn to go to the Word and allow the Word to be our thoughts, the promises to be our hope. We've got to believe the word, not our feelings. In Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. And he goes on and says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. In other words, God is saying, if you want to be blessed in all seasons and all circumstances, learn to be one who lives in my word. Learn to be one who meditates on my word day and night. Learn to be one whose roots go deeper than the circumstance that you're in, that go down into the living streams of water that I provide in my word, and you can draw life in season and out of season. You will be nourished because You are focused and hoping in my word. All through the Bible, a couple of other references you can write down. For instance, Psalm 48:9. We've thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. My thinking is toward the Lord. Psalm 59:16. I will sing of your power. I'll sing aloud of your morning. You're my defense. Psalm 77:6. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart. My spirit makes diligent search toward your word. Psalm 77:11-12. I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember your words of old. I will meditate on your word. Psalm 104:34. May my meditation be sweet to him. Psalm 119:15-16. I will meditate on your word and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. Over and over and over, what we see here is an encouragement to get our minds where? On his word, right? In the midst of the circumstances that we're in, to learn to believe the word over our own feelings. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That's why if you go back to the passage in Philippians that I told you about, a lot of this is based on Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 8. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, do what? Think about these things. One of the things that I believe you could learn to do in a greater way is, number one, just spend time intaking God's word on a regular basis. Spend time meditating on it. Spend time memorizing it. I would challenge you. Make this summer a summer where you just decide, I'm going to memorize a verse or a set of verses every week. You can do that. And it will be so, so good for you. My wife is in a group of women right now in our church that are memorizing the whole of Romans 8, similar to the one I talked about with AJ. You can join groups like that. You can be a part of learning to set your mind and heart according to God's word. But when you're in times of distress, even if you don't have the word memorized, go to God's word and let his word guide your thoughts. Set your mind, it's a choice. Put your mind toward God's word and let your feelings be submitted to the word rather than the word to your feelings. And I really believe that we live in a day today that we've got to really work to ensure that our feelings are not king, but God himself is king. Number three, we've talked about choosing praise. We've talked about choosing trust. Number three, we need to choose surrender. Choose surrender. And by this, what I'm talking about is we've got to release our concerns into the hands of God. We've got to release our concerns into the hands of God. And I'm going to spend probably the least amount of time on this because we've talked about this ad nauseum in this series. But Psalm 142, verses 1 to 2 says, with my voice I cry to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him, and I tell my trouble to him. One of the things that assuredly David is doing when it says he strengthened his hand in the Lord, and we'd read this, we'll talk about it more in the final point in just a second in the verse 7. But he's going to God and he's giving God his problem. He's praising, he's trusting, but then he's also surrendering. And he's releasing his problem to the Lord. In Philippians 4, it says, do not be anxious about anything. No, the Lord is near. The Lord's at hand. But instead, with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses your understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Jesus Christ. If you want to know how to deal with anxiety, how to deal with distress, how to deal with worry, One of the things that you have to learn is how to let go of the things that are concerning you and to release them into the hands of God. Prayer with time with God, supplication, asking of God, letting your requests be known to God, he says. And thanksgiving, we talked about that in point one, choosing praise. Let your requests be known to God. Give it over to him. Turn it over. Name your problems one by one. And then release them into his hands. And trust what he says is true. Come when you're weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will take your burdens upon me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to me. We have to do that. Choose surrender. Circumstances don't get better when we try to control them. The darkness doesn't get lighter when we try ourselves to find our way out. We have to release ourselves and our problems into the hands of God. The fourth and final one, we'll do this as we close this morning, is we have to choose obedience. Choose praise, choose trust, choose surrender, and last here, choose obedience. We got to seek God for what to do next, and then we got to do it. If you look down at 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 7 to 8, David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. This is the garment that the priest would wear. Time, it was an expression like, I'm coming to the Lord. Like, I am coming now to draw near to God. This is another reason we know what David is doing. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David, what did he do? Inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. In time of despair, in time of discouragement, in time of bewilderment, David had no idea what to do, but he didn't sit around looking to his friends to try to figure it out. He went to God to figure it out. He didn't within himself try to figure it out. He went to God to figure it out. And he went to God with a question, God, what am I supposed to do next? And God answered. And friends, you and I can do the same. We can find out. And many times, friends, we don't even need a special word from God. Sometimes I've taught this to you guys before, right? Sometimes we go in prayer to God. God, I'm wondering what to do. And he's already given us his word, and his word already tells us what to do. So sometimes it's just going to the word to find out from God's word what to do in the situations that we're facing, because God's word gives us guidance for all of life. But sometimes in special circumstances, it is going to God and just asking for the Holy Spirit to speak to us in a special way so that we might have clarity to know what to do and how to do it. James says, if anybody lacks wisdom, ask, and it'll be given to him without reproach. It'll be given generously to those who ask in faith. So when we need wisdom, we can go to God and ask. And one of the best things that we can do is just learn to do, as Anna in Frozen 2 says, the next right thing. I know that's silly that I keep talking about Frozen 2, right? But I really think there's value in seeing the truth that, a little bit of truth that is there. Just do the next right thing. And sometimes in doing the next right thing, you know, how do you eat an elephant? My mom used to say, one bite at a time. And sometimes, you guys, when everything feels so overwhelming and I don't know what in the world is going on, and I certainly don't know what in the world to do, often what I need is not to figure out where I'm going to be 5 years from now from the place that I'm in. I just need to know from God, what is the next right thing? Then when he reveals it, I need to be willing to do it. In these four ways, I believe we can find encouragement. How do we strengthen our hand in God? We choose praise. We choose trust. We choose surrender. And we choose obedience.